Ezekiel chapter 2. We are going to read tonight Ezekiel chapter 2, but while you open your Bibles, I want to show you, Stephen Tillery has blessed us with getting some pictures, so from Faith Bible Institute. But here's the cool thing that Stephen does for us. They sent him the videos on Ezekiel, and Stephen has taken screenshots of some of their depictions of this vision that we saw. Remember the whirlwind with fire? So that would be kind of what we're seeing here. And then the angels. Now, you know, we had this discussion. I love your thoughts and input. I don't know if they're attached, but they were touching, joined, or something, whatever that means. But this is a great depiction of these four angels, right? And the fire and the lightning. And then we'll get the closer look. You see the four heads. And that's just to show. Then you see the feet, right? And the lion and the ox and the eagle and the man. And then you'll see the wings covering the body. That's why you can't see the man's hands. And then this is a closer picture of the four faces of each of the angels. And we talked a little bit about that last week. And then there are the feet, right? The feet of the calves. And so just a neat perspective there. Then this is the wheel within a wheel. There's four wheels. And they were massive and gigantic, right? And so that's a neat depiction of that as well. And then what you'll see is, you'll see this, the four angels and their wings are joined and the four wheels. Now, just for me, I'm thinking the wheels are way bigger than that because the way they talk about it in the Bible. But maybe they're that size, but it doesn't matter. It's not like it's, but then you'll see this crystal above the heads of the angels, and it's above the firmament, you know, the sky above him. And then the throne, and upon that throne would be, I believe, to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But great depiction, great perspective. So thank you, Stephen, for that extra mile. And it was excellent just to give you different perspectives. And so I will as we go through Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is a little bit more pictorial than some of the other books, that I'll review some of these videos and have him do screenshots again like this. I think it'll be a blessing for you and be helpful. And I may actually, because there's going to be a challenge for me later in Ezekiel when we talk about all of these countries, Rosh, and so I'm just going to say, and a lot of bad guys are here, they're going to come from the east, but maybe I'll do a little bit more detail since I'll have access to it. So I don't want to take you through too much detail, but I do want to take you through enough. Tonight's message, titled Ezekiel's Mission. We're actually going to go through chapter 3, verse 4 tonight. And I wanted to connect the dots there, chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 2 is 10 verses. We're going to continue through chapter 3, verse 4. Let's begin at verse 28 of chapter 1, because you'll see it's connected. It says in verse 28, and it says, As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This is of the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel speaking here, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So we end chapter 1, Ezekiel's on his face, and then he hears this voice. Now Ezekiel chapter 2 is what the voice says. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. And I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Now let me pause there. You remember Ezekiel's ministry, it would be to a small group of people that were by the river Kebar, which would be in southern Babylon. And so these people were part of the exile. They were part of the captivity. They were slaves. And the Bible says that they transgressed against him unto this very day. That's sort of shocking, because, but not so. But we think when when bad things happen, when great sorrow and sadness and judgment happen, that you think we'd look up, but many times we don't. It's by the grace of God. And so this group of people, while they have been punished and Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and then took them captive, they continue to rebel unto this very day. Now verse 4. For they are impudent children. They are disrespectful and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. I believe the voice is the Lord. The Lord would have the authority to speak this, and he's saying, I'm sending you, and I think that would be the authority. And then he speaks, thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Verse 5. And they, whether they were here, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. As thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. How many times is the Lord going to say that here, right? Verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, or ignore, or just not worry about it, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Ezekiel in verse 9 says, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me. Just gotta love, what does this look like, you know? I mean, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. So this hand was sent unto him with a roll of a book. I'm thinking, it might look like a Little Debbie Swiss roll. I don't know. Because later we find out it was tasty. I don't know. Sorry to distract you. Verse 9, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, chapter 3, verse 1, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, the last verse we'll read, son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Again, the title of the message this evening is Ezekiel's Mission. Now, I've got so many rabbit trails I've got to avoid tonight just for the sake of time. But I didn't call it Ezekiel's Call. I've got a pet peeve. It's okay if you disagree. And so many, and I'm just telling you this, the Bible says if I have a desire to pastor, that's a good thing. And God birthed my heart, you know, and I see all kinds of things attached to the call, right? I'm not beating people up, but I will tell you this. No preacher gets this kind of clarity that Ezekiel got. Okay? So I just tell you that to say, I hear him, the Lord, my call is just like Ezekiel's. No, not really. I don't think so. I don't think you heard a voice. But I do believe there is a burden. I do believe there's a delight. I do believe that God does burden hearts. I'm not suggesting that. But I think we put too much into this call. And frankly, there's really not a lot of scriptures, if any, that deal with it. But I think there's a burden. There's a delight. It's why I called it Ezekiel's Mission, not his call. And so, you know, because so much goes with that. You know, like, it's a lifetime call. But look, what does that mean? What Bible verse is there that says that there's not? And so I just tell you that what happened to me when I surrendered to pastor was not what happened to Ezekiel. I didn't see a vision. I wasn't flat on my face. I wasn't entered into by the Spirit that put me on my feet. And then I heard a voice that gave me the distinct instructions. I will tell you this. My instructions are right here. And I love that. I can have confidence in that. I believe in a burden. I just think we put too much on this call. Have you been called, my friend? No, I tell him this. You want a pastor? Let's do it. Get with it. Let's take the steps necessary. And if you hate it, probably wasn't. I love pastoring. I never wanted to pastor. And in fact, I was so glad that I wasn't a pastor. But now that I'm a pastor, I wondered, should I have been a pastor longer? I got to stop thinking those things. I just love pastoring. But I'm not going to pastor forever. But I love it. People ask, you know, how long are you going to pastor? I say, I don't want to. And I go, just till I don't delight in it. But you will want me to quit before I hate it, right? Because I'll hurt you, I'll affect you. But I give you all that. You see, you understand the rabbit trails? There's about five more of those. I'll try not to take too long on those. But I give you that. This is Ezekiel's mission. And what I like is I like the wording. Or else I wouldn't have given it that title. Because I believe there's much for us to learn, Steve. There's much for us to learn, Bill. There's much for us to learn that Ezekiel's mission is very similar to ours. And there's differences, of course. But let's just see what God did as he instructs Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's life is going to be very hard, but let's just see what God does. Now, look at this in verse 1. He says, "And he said unto me, Son of Man," and he uses this, I didn't count how many times, over and over and over again in the book of Ezekiel, "Son of Man." Now, if you're learning your Bible and becoming familiar, it's a term that Jesus uses of himself in many, many times, particularly in the book of Matthew. Calls himself the Son of Man. Well, in this instance, it is, I think it's reminding Ezekiel of his frailty. Son of Man! And the reminder is, you need me. But when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he is identifying his humanity. He is identifying that he is fully God and fully man. He is perfectly qualified to be our substitute. And not only is he the Son of God, but he is the Son of Man, 100% man, 100% God, and that's beyond our capability to grasp and understand that. But there is a great difference in what I think Jesus' objective was and using that title, Son of Man, for himself. And I think the title for Ezekiel, Son of Man here, I think it's a term of humility. It is important. We can do nothing without him, because I am but a flesh. I need the Lord. So he says, verse 1, and he said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. First thing I want you to see is in verse 2, that God empowered him. Now, verse 2 says this, and so I'm not going to get into this as well, because this would be a completely separate message. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Now, let me just tell you what I believe. I believe that every believer from Adam all the way through the Old Testament was indwelled by the Holy Spirit upon their faith in the Messiah to come. The word Messiah means the promised one, the anointed one. And I love Faith Bible Institute. It's one of the areas that John Yates and I disagree with, but it's not a heretical major area. I mean, but I'm convinced that every believer has had all the blessings of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's necessary to keep us saved and to lead us in the walk with Christ. So then, this is one of the passages that people use. They say, well, the Spirit entered into him. And then they'll teach, and I'm not really trying to pick on them, they'll teach that the Holy Spirit only entered into some of the prophets. And they'll use some scriptures and all of that. Now, I'm not going to get into that, even though I introduced it a little bit. Here's what I believe. I believe that, and so I just want you to know, John Yates, just so you don't, he believes salvation's identical in the Old Testament as it was in the New Testament, and I praise the Lord for that. So he's not teaching a different salvation, so don't get me wrong. But it's how they're sealed and kept and all those things and all the blessings that they would miss out if they're not indwelled. But he believes in the same salvation, so that's why it's not going to be some big deal for me, even though it's probably a bigger deal in my own heart than it probably should be. But I believe that they're indwelled. You want me to talk to you about that? I'll talk to you about that later. But it is. So then, what do I think about this? It says this in verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. I'll give you a couple things. One, I said, God empowered him. Now, it's this. Does the Old Testament speak of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Not really. Is this the way the Old Testament might mention the filling of the Holy Spirit? Now, there's a number of cases where it says the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? And that would be an external empowerment. Samson, it said in Judges 16, he wist not that the Lord had departed. It's not that he became lost and he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It's the empowerment of the Lord that came on him externally. When kings were anointed, the Lord would come upon them, right? David in Psalm 51, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It would be the empowerment, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not that David was worried about losing his salvation. It would be the empowerment, right? So maybe this is dealing with the complete filling and the complete empowerment, complete control, complete leading of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know. And so I'll just leave it at I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. When the Spirit entered, I've never had the Spirit make me stand upon my feet. That's what it says. He was commanded in verse 1. He said, stand upon thy feet. Now, I think Ezekiel was going to obey. This is not me suggesting that Ezekiel wasn't going to obey. But you talk about, I think he needed some help. Because he had just seen the glory of God. And he fell upon his face and trembling, overwhelmed by the glory of God. And I think he was with the spirit of obedience, but the Lord said, I know, you need some help. It is glorious how the Lord would want us to stand before him, though with honor and respect. But the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet that I heard him that spake unto me. And I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us understanding. I want you to understand this. When the Bible says, no man understandeth in Romans chapter 3. No man understandeth without an intervention of God. And so this is the Lord, whether it's additional unction, whether it's additional power, we'll find out when we get to heaven. He is giving Ezekiel understanding. He's giving Ezekiel the ability to hear and understand. He's empowering him. And I want you to understand this. I think it's really just, it's joyful for me. So Diane, I love, she's been talking about this. She is a young believer. I mean, she's old young believer. But just kidding. She's a young believer. Isn't that good? So you just want to leave it at that, right? Don't pick on you. But she's a young believer, and she's understood some truths recently. And see, we take them for granted, and it's so good to be around believers when they're like, oh, they're just like joyous, and then we're like, yeah, I knew that. Boy, I tell you this, we ought to be like, oh, that is as good as you think, and I've just got to be used to it. She is learning to trust in the Lord with just witnessing. And so Jeff never met a person that he couldn't talk to. I saw him talking to a statue the other day. And so Jeff doesn't have a problem starting a conversation. The problem with Jeff is, when will it end? No, just kidding. So, yeah. Anyway, I'm just teasing. But Diane now is. See, why can't you just leave it on? But I love Diane. She's more, and you know how that is. We make excuses. Jeff makes excuses. Diane makes excuses. We all make excuses, right? But by God's grace, she's learning. She had a conversation with a neighbor, and she almost doesn't remember it. The Lord just blessed her, gave her the words, helped her overcome her fears, and. And Stephen Tillery had a similar example of that with your neighbors. And it's glorious. And so what we need to do is trust that the Lord will empower us. Trust that the Lord will lead us. I think we ought to be ready to give an answer. We ought to study. We ought to learn. But don't get paralysis that you have to learn so much before you speak. I ask people all the time, what Bible school did the woman at the well go to before she told the man of the city about Jesus? None. She went and her countenance was so different that they went out of the city to hear him. And the Bible says they believed because of her words. And then I love it. It says, they said, wow, we believe because of his words. You see, that's what we do. We witness with our words that are the words of God. And then we get into the Bible and say, it's not my words. It's the words of God. And so we can trust the Lord that he will empower us. I know you see a guy like Ezekiel and you say, well, Steve, it's different. It's the same God. It's the same God that was empowering Ezekiel because he cared for this neglected remnant. You must understand, it had now been years. God had been silent. Israel, that psalm that Jeff read, oh, for Jerusalem, right? And Jeff, if you understood this, the Jews thought, that's where God is, in Jerusalem. We got to get back to Jerusalem to get with God. This vision's reminding them, no, I'm here too. I'll minister to your heart here too. Yes, I was silent, and I think his silence was driven by their rebellion. Did you pick up that they were rebellious in chapter 2? And so it's that God will empower us. He's the same God that he wants us to declare his message, to proclaim his message, to teach the masses. It's what God wants, and we can trust in his empowerment. Second thing I want you to see, look at verse 3 and 4. It's that God sent him. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. God sent him. Now, I want you to know this, obviously. I'm not making this up, but there's so much consistency between God's ways of all time. Yes, God deals with us in different ways, but his plan is that he would send us. That's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things. Go! Go! Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Go! God sends us. There is a plan. Go! Go! I want us all to consider going to the furthest parts of the world. But I'll tell you, before you go to the furthest parts of the world, how about going to your neighbor? How about going to, you know, just go. It is a command that God gave Ezekiel, and I want you to be clear, maybe one day I'll do a message. I want to show you that the command of taking the truth of God in the similar way that God has commanded us to take the gospel has always been God's command throughout all time. I've heard people say, well, there was no Great Commission in the Old Testament. Really? I think I can prove there was. I think I can prove they knew their job was to go and tell. And so they understood that. And God sent Ezekiel. Now, he sent him to a rebellious people. Now, look at this. He says it all over the place, but let's look at verse 3 and 4. He said to them, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent, disrespectful children, and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and they shall say unto, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. He sends them to a rebellious people. Now, we have to be careful that we don't use man's logic. Now, everything we do needs to be kind, needs to be loving, and that's a big challenge for me. How do I communicate? And I've got to study Christ more. Christ would, like, he'd hit you right in the forehead and he did it with grace and mercy. I mean, he confronted major sin. He did it with grace and mercy. But I want you to know this. This is sort of shocking. It's against conventional wisdom. It's against kind of what we might call modern psychology, modern thought. And that is, people going through tough times, we need to always be loving. Share the truth in love. People going through tough times, you really can't deal with hard things with them. Ezekiel, you're going to find, and you might get tired of it, and I pray not. Ezekiel deals with sin in the most detailed, descriptive way over and over again. Did you not notice that in chapter 2? Get ready. It details out sin in a way, and Ezekiel's like, shoom, 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 shoom. Why? Because God loved him. I want to take you to John chapter 5, and I want to show you this passage. And I've had a delight. It's been in my Bible studies recently with several, and it's just on my mind, so maybe that's why I'm connecting the dots. But I want us to understand, why is God, and I want you to understand this in our toolkit as we witness to people. They must understand their sin. They must understand their plight, or they will never receive the good news. And we must be consistent. I want you to look at John chapter 5 and look at verse 45. Boy, this is just a glorious chapter. If a missionary, so this past Sunday night, I wasn't quite ready to, our missionaries have always showed up, but you know, I'm always like, as a pastor, you've got to always be ready. And so if Tom hadn't showed up this past Sunday night, I was going to do an exposition of John 5 in 2.5 hours. And so, but I didn't. But John 5 is a glorious chapter where Jesus just lays out some things. But he says this at the end. He says this at the end. And he's talking to the people that rejected him. He's talking to the people that said they wanted to kill him. And he is pleading with them. Right prior to this, he gives them 5 reasons that were great evidence that he was the Messiah. Then he says in John chapter 5, verse 45. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, that should be a shocking passage. Let's remember, who is speaking this? Whose words had they rejected? The greatest preacher, the greatest speaker, the man that when he spoke, every word was glorious, every word was powerful, every word was God's word. Because he is God. And remember, look over to John 7. I just want to show you this just a reminder, and then we're going to talk a little bit more. John 7, remember when they sent officers to arrest Jesus? John 7, verse 45. John 7, verse 45. John 7, verse 45 said, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? We sent you. And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? They sent the officers, arrest him. And they're going over, you know, I take the officers in their debate on this, you know, the studs, you know, that would go arrest him, right? And then they're going to sleep. And then they're like, whoa, I don't think I'm going to arrest that guy. Nobody sleeps like that. You've got to understand the shock that Jesus says in John 5. I want you to understand this. John chapter 5, verse 45 to 47, Jesus says this. You didn't listen to Moses. You won't listen to me. What? You won't listen to God in the flesh, the most wonderful blessing was the arrival of the God-man. Because if he never arrived, he could never take our punishment. When he spoke, nobody said it like this. But they rejected the child. And here's why Jesus said, because they didn't listen to Moses. So then we say, John, what's he talking about? Didn't listen to Moses. Moses won't accuse them in terms of the man, but it's the books of Moses. It's the law of God. The Bible says in Revelation 20 that the books will be opened. I think that's the books of the law. They'll be judged according to their works. And so I take you here because I want you to understand Ezekiel just a little bit. Why does Ezekiel pound, 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 pound on their sin? Because remember this? Look back to Ezekiel 2. I want to remind you of this. It says in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3, that their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. You will never listen to Jesus. You will never listen to God until you understand your plight before Him. Until you understand that the law should shut your mouth and make everyone guilty, that you are guilty, that you are hopeless by your works. You don't understand that, you won't listen to Jesus. I had a Bible study, and I told this young man, I said, let me ask you this. I said, imagine you and I are talking, and I said, your football team's watching us talk, and all of a sudden, meh, meh, boom. I said, an 18-wheeler drives by, and boom! Just mows me over, and all 18 wheels just squash. I'm on the ground, flat as a pancake, blood all over. I said, he was older. And so, I said, and your football team sees this, and they're just, oh. I said, but 1 week later, hey guys, I said, do you think your football team will listen to me then? He said, oh yeah. I said, they won't. Took him to Luke chapter 16. The rich man and Lazarus. Rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in this story. The rich man said, Father Abraham, if Lazarus were to rise from the dead, send him, my brothers will listen to a man if he raises from the dead. And Abraham said, he won't. If he wouldn't listen to Moses, he won't listen to somebody even if they raise from the dead. Now, I want you to know this. The words of Jesus, the powerful words of our Savior, were way more powerful than a man risen from the dead speaking about the Savior. So, a man risen from the dead is by far inferior to the very words of our Savior in the flesh. Those are shocking passages, are they not? Those are just shocking. But Jesus says, the reason you didn't listen, you didn't listen to Moses. And I'm telling you, here's the thing. It explains how people like you and me can sit in service after service after service after service after service after service and split hell wide open. Because you never listened to Moses. Never understood that your plight before God, before a holy and righteous God, before the most loving being that we could ever imagine, but He is just. That our plight is doomed. Never listen to Moses. You'll never listen to Jesus. It explains it. Maybe. Oh, see, I'm torn. I want to preach Christ, but I need to preach sin. Because if you don't listen to Moses, you'll never listen to Christ. That's what Ezekiel sent to rebellious people. I hope it'll help you understand Ezekiel, when he is doing what God's told him to do, but he is relentless. Identifying their sin, and he is relentless. Relentless. I want you to see some key instruction here. This is key instruction. You see, I'm telling you this. I believe this is so relevant. I hope you're seeing the relevance. Doesn't this seem relevant for us as we strive to honor the Savior? We strive to take the gospel to people? I think this is relevant to us. I'm not Ezekiel. But I've been given the command to go. I've been sent. But the key instruction here, I want you to see in verses 5 and 7. He says, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Look at verse 7. He repeats in very similar words. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And here's why he's doing it. Focus on the mission, not the response. Now, I do believe there is a time for us to review that, you know, is God using us? There is a time for that. And what we need to do is examine our hearts. If we are striving to walk with God and we do that imperfectly and we are obeying His commands, then I think we continue. You see, I'm afraid too many Christians, too many churches, they look at the results and then they change what they do because they think that'll be the answer. No. Understand the command of God, do the command of God, and watch God do the work. Now, I want to tell you this. Focus on the mission, not the response. Now, you know this. Jesus said this. He said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Oh, I'm so glad. God is not after us just laboring and not reaping, right? Isn't that good? Just so you know. So it's not like he's like, you could just work and work and work and labor, and you're never going to see anything. But I'll tell you this. We sow in tears that we might reap in joy, and it's just not nearly as fast as we want, right? What about those family members? I've heard of people praying for people 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Amazing faithfulness. And do we have that steadfastness? Do we have that focus on the mission? Are we clear on what God would have us to do? And we focus on the mission, not the response. Because God's hinting to Ezekiel. They're probably not going to listen. But Ezekiel, somewhere. Don't you worry whether you can figure out who's listening or who's not. You preach the truth in love. You be consistent. You be faithful. You keep doing the work of God that God might be glorified. And you stay on the mission. Stay on the mission. Stay on the mission. Stay on the mission. Am I doing what God wants me to do? That's the question we need to ask. Am I doing what God wants me to do with the right heart, with the right spirit? Am I confessing my sins to Him? Am I trying to be a clean vessel for the Lord? Remember, sin will always disrupt anything we attempt to do for God. But stay on the mission. Stay on the mission. Stay on the mission. It doesn't mean we can't have new avenues of outreach. I'm not saying we can't do new things. But new things would be connected with the mission. I want you to know this. The mission of Hope Baptist Church should never change. First and foremost, it's to bring glory and honor to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe we do that by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is and all that He has done, and we proclaim and declare this great God, this great Savior to the world, and we declare to the world the law, Moses, and then we declare the gospel. That mission never changes. Don't you love that? I don't care how the election goes. I pray that God would help us have more peace, that we could have great freedoms to share the gospel, that He would save these politicians so that we would have godly men and women leading this country. But when I say I don't care, what I mean is it doesn't change my mission. I love that. But everything changes. You know, they're all like, what's the house count going to be? I'm like, I don't care. My mission stays the same. But theirs doesn't. Don't you love the Lord? The mission stays the same. Let's be consistent. Let's be faithful. Let's not be downtrodden about the mission. Let's be excited about the mission. Let's be encouraged about the mission. Let's be faithful with the mission. Let's be joyful with the mission. And it's clear what we're to do. And God says this, do not be dissuaded. Just so you're encouraged, I'm not going to finish the message. Unless that clock's wrong. Somebody want to tell me that clock's wrong? Now, verse 6. There's no way I was planning on being short. I actually thought I was going to finish early tonight. But I knew there were some rabbit trails. I don't think I've really gone to the rabbit holes that much. Okay, you guys are good. I'm delusional. Verse 6. He says, do not fear. And thou, son of man, Ezekiel's just one of us. Be not afraid of them. Isn't that the number one reason why we don't witness? Isn't it? We're afraid what they'll think. We're afraid how they'll respond. We're afraid they won't like us. We're afraid we'll offend them. Young man had me taking through kind of a timeline. And we went to the Great White Throne Judgment. He had never heard of that. And I said, I don't know if we'll be there or not, but imagine this. It makes a good preacher. Someone looks at you and goes, why did you tell me? Why did you tell me? And we might, I don't think it's going to be a dialogue. I didn't want to offend you. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. All they wish you would have hurt their feelings. Be kind. Be loving. But do not fear. Fear of men will keep us from doing the work of God. He says in verse 6, O thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee. Okay, not just words. So, you know, Ezekiel could say, thorns and briars will hurt me, but your words, you know, sticks and stones, thorns and briars may stick me. And your words will hurt too. He said, don't be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. It is interesting. It's as though, and I think this is true, I'm less afraid of someone duking me out because I think we could handle it. But we fear men's words, not the thorns and briars. He said, now, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. What? Because they're going to sting you. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. We just, somebody looks at us a weird way, we're like, oh, wow, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. You know, love them. Be kind. I'm not preaching a jerk. Be mean. I'm not preaching that. I know I can come across like that. But be bold in Christ and follow the mission and do His work that He's called us to do. I'm going to finish with this, and I've got an interesting story. But verse 8, don't be like the rebels. Look at verse 8. We talked verse 5 and 7 that said, you know, whether they hear or not. But verse 8, he said, but thou, son of man, this is interesting. Hear what I say unto thee. And this is good for us. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. What a warning. Don't put Ezekiel on a pedestal. God gives him instruction like this, Jeff, because you know what? He's just a man. Psalm 37:4. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious because of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass. Oh, see, we're envious. We need to be in the world, not of it. But when we're in the world, we are not better than them. That's not this message. See, the world misunderstands that. We are not better than them. We are in trouble because of our sin. And the only way we've been made right with God is by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, through His death, and through His resurrection. So understand that. So it is, but He says, don't be like the rebellious. Because when we're in the battle, we might be like, oh, come on over here, Steve. Ding, this bud's for you. Come on here, man. Just be like the world. Don't be like them. Don't be like the rebellious. How many of you, some of you are old enough, you ever heard of Bob Harrington, the preacher of, what was it called? Preacher of Bourbon Street. Yeah, Bourbon. Preacher of Bourbon Street. How many of you ever heard of Bob Harrington? I recently read a summary of Bob Harrington's life. He died just a few years ago. Bob Harrington was a bold man, and God saved him out of evil and wickedness when he was 30 and immediately transformed his life. And he was on Bourbon Street. That's in New Orleans in Louisiana. And I'm telling you, New Orleans is one of the most evil, wicked places in the United States. It may be the most wicked city in the United States. Maybe Las Vegas, but New Orleans is right there trying to compete for the level of evil. And so he, by God's grace, was trying to help these people, and he was super popular, well known. At times people said he is second to Billy Graham in terms of his evangelism. He was renowned and would travel all across the world and all across the United States with his testimony. Bob Harrington, the preacher of Bourbon Street. Some of you that know the story, Bob Harrington fell. Now this is interesting. He didn't fall to the prostitutes and the people of ill repute that he was reaching for Christ. He'll tell you this, and if I can, I'll hustle. Let me just read some quotes from Bob Harrington. He said, "I had fame, but when you get famous, you start thinking, look at what I'm doing. After I got saved, I grew too fast. I didn't have a good, stable foundation. It's nobody's fault but mine. But when you get invitations to come give your testimony, you start adding more dates to it. I was so caught up in being an evangelist, money gets to flowing, and you find yourself riding in a big customized bus, you find yourself flying in a Learjet, and you find your staff members picking up your briefcases. Unless you've got a solid base, you can really fall into this. I started believing all my cockiness and all my press releases. And that precedes the fall. Fame did that in finance. You get money in your hand, and you're the president and the treasurer. Signatures are pretty easy to come by. The folks were just giving and giving." He further noted that the women who became his temptation weren't the women of the world, but women inside the church. He said, after a while, you've got those Bathshebas, the Delias, the Jezebels out there in the church world, not the Bourbon Street world. That kind of temptation didn't bother me because I knew they were notoriously wicked. But these were sweet, little old church members. They start telling me how nice and neat you are and how big and strong you are. Your wife isn't telling you that anymore because she knows what you're turning into, he said. All those things, fame, finance, and frolic, led me to catch a pass that Satan threw at the peak of my success. That was in 2000. But Bob Harrington, when he fell, he was away from the Lord for 18 years. Read the stories of his family, his daughters who loved him through all of this, just amazingly loved him. And they cared for him. And they rejoiced over his repentance at 18 years. He talks about that. He was humbled. You see, don't be like the rebellious. Oh, it can happen within, can it? Bob Harrington, I think he's a believer. Since passed away. This humility to share that truth, I think, is exactly what the Lord said. Don't be like that. Oh, Ezekiel, I want to use you. But I am everything. Son of God. We are nothing. He is everything. There's a lot of truth here. A lot of amazing stuff. We'll finish this, including chapter 3, next week. But I say this, Ezekiel's mission, I think, is almost just like this. Father,